Mary and I agreed that her new name here is Pastor Mom. Don't you guys agree? Pastor Mom? I think so. So before I get going here, I want to share a couple of testimonies. Oh, by the way, kids, you can be dismissed to go with Chelsea. Wasn't that amazing, Chelsea's testimony? Let's just bless Chelsea. So proud of Chelsea. Man, if you haven't heard her story, sometime I think we need to have her share her testimony as a message, because her testimony is a message, and so, so powerful. Yeah, it's just awesome. So what was I saying? I want to share, I just want to say this, that I believe that testimonies are so important. Like what this time that we're taking right now, just in sharing the testimonies, that's every bit a part of the kingdom, and perhaps more so sometimes than preaching and other things that we do. So it's so valuable. It's so important. You know, I think about that verse, and I believe it's in Revelation 12, that talks about how we the saints overcame who? The enemy. We overcame the dragon by what? By the word of our testimony, by the blood of the Lamb, by the word of our testimony, and we didn't love our lives unto death. That's how we, as saints of the King of Kings, as of the God of the universe, that's how we overcome the enemy, is by the blood of the Lamb, by the word of our testimony, and the fact that we're not afraid to go to heaven, to go to paradise, right? So the testimony, taking time to share testimonies of what God has done, because what testimonies do is it unlocks faith. It unlocks possibility of what God wants to do in each one of us, because what he did for you, he can do for me, right? What he did for you, he wants to do for me as well. Or what he's done for me, he wants to do for you. And that's the love of God. That's the love of God. So I had intended, I want to share a couple of testimonies. I'll share one testimony that Chris shared, and then we're going to show a video. I had intended to rehearse the details of this testimony that Chris shared with my wife, because she's really good with details, and I forgot to do that. So I'm just going to, you know, for all of you who heard Chris share this story, and if I don't get it right, forgive me in advance. I'm going to tell it the best way that I remember it, but I might not get the details exactly right. But this is a story that Chris told. He was at a Bethel Leaders Advance. He was in Leaders Advance, and he was in worship. He was just worshiping God and having this beautiful time of worship. And the Lord speaks to him and says, gives him an address, a street to go to. I think he told him that there was somebody that needed help. And so he has this street in his mind, and he was arguing with the Lord. The Lord was like, no, you need to go now, unless I'm mixing that with another story. But so he goes, he gets in his car, and he drives, he goes to this street, and he sees a young man walking down the street, or in this place, wherever it was. And he knows that's the guy I'm supposed to talk to. So he gets out of his car, he goes over there, finds this young man. Was his name Gerald? Gerald or yeah. Gerald. And so he comes up to this young man, and he asks him if he could pray for him or something like that. And so the guy says, yeah. He says, well, what's your name? He tells him, well, my name's Chris Overstreet. And he says, no way. Show me your license. Show me your license. And so he's demanding that Chris show him his driver's license. So Chris pulls out his driver's license, shows this young man his driver's license. Yes, I am Chris Overstreet. So then this Gerald, he tells the story that he had been, so in December 2005, he was taken into the foster care system and put in a foster home. And I don't remember, I think he was like 12 or something like that. But he's in this foster home, and the foster mom tells him, like, he's in trouble all the time. Like, he's on the wrong track, right? And so the foster mom tells him that you need to get involved with Chris Overstreet. You need to get in. Chris, at the time, was the outreach pastor for Bethel Church. So she's telling him all the time, you need to get involved with Chris Overstreet, because she believes that this is going to turn his life around. And so he ignores that. And he kind of is on this trajectory of destruction in his life. Well, he gets to a point where he is, I think he's, you know, he's been doing drugs. He's got all these addictions. He's in a place of desperation. And so he's walking down the street and he says to himself, like he's ready to kill himself. And he says, his plan, if I'm remembering this right, was to go back to his home or wherever, and he was going to kill himself. But he said, God, if you're real, and if you love me, then send Chris Overstreet to me. And so God spoke to Chris Overstreet in worship, and he went to this young man and tells him. So that's why the man is like, show me your driver's license. Well, he, of course, commits his life to the Lord. He's baptized, and he Chris then begins discipling this young man. And he showed a video. I don't have the video because it was on a thumb drive, and he hasn't released it publicly yet. But he showed a video of this man, this young man, Gerald. But you know what? That is the love of God. That's the love. That is the compassion of our Jesus. I want to talk to you this morning about compassion, the compassion of Jesus. And before we really jump into this, I want to show a video. This is a video that Chris showed. They were having some kind of evangelistic event, and a couple of their ministry team prayed for this lady. Her name is Janie, and so I want us just to see this video. Go ahead and play it.
Janie Tebow. I was born in Salem, Oregon, and I'm currently living in Corvallis, Oregon right now. It was actually back in 2005 when I had the first onset of Guillain-Barré. It came on very quickly. One day I just woke up and I wasn't able to walk. It's an autoimmune disease, and what autoimmunity does is that it's your own body attacking some part of your body. And in my case, it was the myelin covering around the nerves. My life before the disease, I was very active. You know, I had a full-time job, I would go to the gym, I would go out to dinner and go to the movies, all sorts of things. I was very active. Once the disease took place, I kind of became a hermit. I was very depressed, severely depressed actually. It was a very difficult time because I didn't really know what my purpose was. I had dreams, I had things that I wanted to do, and I thought, there's no way that this can happen now. I had gone to Fish Fest with a friend of mine, she's a neighbor of mine, and we got to see some of the music and everything, and I was just kind of sitting in my wheelchair waiting for her to come back. I had some gentlemen approach me from Compassion to Action, and they asked if they could pray for me, and I said yes. I actually didn't feel anything at first, you know. It was, they were praying for me, and then all of a sudden I felt some warmth. And then I felt some electricity going into my legs, and it was so exciting. And it scared me a little bit at first because I was like, what is this? You know? The electricity came, the warmth came, and faith, the young men told me to just step out in faith and walk. And I was like, okay, I'm going to do this. And I did. And I was kind of wobbly at first. And it was scary because, you know, I didn't want to fall. But all of a sudden, I felt like there were these braces on my legs that were strengthening my legs. It was just supernatural. And it was so awesome. I can't explain the feeling, but it was like there were these braces on my leg. And all of a sudden, my legs had strength. Strength that they never had before. I felt like a release on life. Just the power of God is just so awesome. And I can't say that enough. I just keep saying awesome, awesome, awesome. That's my newfound word for it because there's just no other way to describe it. God's love is really, He does love us. and he loves me. I struggled with the depression and just not feeling like he loved me. And he does.
Isn't that powerful? It's amazing. You know, I wanted to show that video because I think it's just such a beautiful picture of the compassion of Jesus, the love of Jesus, the love of God for us, his compassion for us. And really, you know, that's just all we need. We need to be touched, and we need to be vessels that are used by God to release the compassion of Jesus, the love of God that he has for people. And I love the fact that, you know, it was the compassion of Jesus that healed her. It was the compassion of these young men that asked her, could we pray for you? Could we pray for you? Maybe, you know, maybe God will touch you. And he did. So I love Chris Overstreet's, his ministry, the name of his ministry is Compassion to Action. And one of his, or his tagline is, what will compassion lead you to do? You know, Jesus was moved by compassion. We're going to look at some examples of that. But I was reminded as I was preparing this message about a month and a half ago, I think it was, I was here at the church just in my office doing some work. Nobody was here. And this was during the time, for those of you that remember, we had some friends that were visiting here from New York State, and they had a tragedy. And so this was during that time, a little bit, maybe within a week of that. And so there's a lot, I had a lot going on, and I was really busy, and I just had a lot of demands. But I was here by myself, nobody was here, and I walked past the front doors inside, and I walked past the front door, and I saw that there was a man leaning against the wall right beside the front door. I could see through the windows beside the door, and I thought, oh, I wonder what he's doing here. And I thought, well, maybe he's just stopped by, or maybe he'll come in a minute. The back door was unlocked, and I'll talk with him or whatever. And so I went back to work. I was just doing the things I need to do. And then after a little while later, I came back through here again. And I don't remember why, but I saw that he was no longer leaning against the wall. He was, he had slumped over. In fact, he was laying on the concrete pad in front of the doors. And so then I thought, man, I wonder if he's okay. I need to check on him. So I went outside. And so he was a fairly young man, probably in his early 30s. And so I asked him, I went out and looked, you know, I guess I woke him up, and I asked him if he was okay. He said he was okay, and asked him if I could get him something. Did he need anything? Could I get him something? He said some water. So I brought him a couple, came back, got a couple bottles of water. And then, I just started asking him about his life. And so he had come from Missouri, I think, to work at a ranch north of Whitefish or something like that. And he had been fired and lost his car, and he was homeless, and he was an alcoholic. And his life was just a train wreck, complete train wreck. And, you know, he had this flask of vodka that he would take a nip from. And so I asked him, you know, here I'm thinking, I don't have time for this, really. I don't have time. I've got a lot of stuff happening right now. But in my spirit, I'm like, but I can't leave him like this. I can't leave him like this. He needs help. And so I asked him if he needed some food, or, you know, he didn't. He wasn't hungry. And I thought, he's got to dry out. I got to get him someplace where he can dry out. And so I called Pathways. Well, they didn't do that anymore. And I was calling all these different ministries, different places. Where could I get help for this guy? And it turns out the best thing for him was just to be taken to the ER. So I took him to the ER, but I got him lined up to go to a place after the ER. And this is the deal. You know, when we're hit with needs of humanity that we see around us, they typically don't hit us at the opportune moment. It's not usually like, oh, you know what? I have nothing else going on right now. This is perfect timing. That's not how it works. But, you know, I mean, we've got to be sensitive to the Holy Spirit because there are people in need around us. Everywhere we go, everywhere we look, there are people in need around us. And I love Chris's question, what will compassion lead you to do? Because Jesus was moved with compassion. I was on staff at a church in Indiana. I was an associate pastor there. And the senior pastor, we had this conversation. It was in the first week that I started working there. And he made this statement to me. He was his gifting was evangelism. He had gotten saved at the age of 34, and he had a six-figure debt from cocaine addiction when he got saved. And I don't know how, 16 years later, he's a senior pastor of a church. And so he made this statement to me. He says, you know, it doesn't cease to amaze him how many Christians are just okay with their neighbors going to hell. That too many Christians are just okay with their neighbors going to hell. And sometimes I think about that. I think, Lord, would you change me? Would you give me a heart? Would you give me a burden for people around me that you have for them, so that I don't have a hard heart, so that I'm not okay? People can make their own decision, and they will make their own decision, but what is my role? What is my part? What do you have for me to do, Jesus, to express, to demonstrate the love of God for the people around me? Jesus was moved by compassion, and that's the title of this message, The Compassion of Jesus. He was moved by compassion. And, you know, we can think of, there's lots of different examples of that, but, you know, I'll give you a couple. When he fed the 5,000, when he healed a man of leprosy, when he raised the widow's son from the dead. You know, he raised him. He was like, there's this coffin being led out of the city of Nain, and so he raised the young man back to life. And then he fed the 4,000. All of those situations, it says he was moved by compassion. Those aren't the only times. Throughout the Gospels, it says that Jesus was moved by compassion. You know, I used to think that evangelism was about, you know, I just had to get my courage up enough to just, you know, get out there and be bold for Jesus, which is true. But really, the heart motivation for me was, at that time in my life, was that I wanted to keep from being on God's bad side. I wanted to try to earn, this was subconscious, but earn his approval and earn, you know, just had to do good things for God. But, you know, that's not what the motivation that Jesus had to do what he did. He was moved by compassion. And when we are filled with the compassion of Jesus, it moves us to do something. It might be inconvenient. It might not be the right time, but it moves us to do something. When we have compassion for the people around us, we will be used by Jesus. We will be his instrument to share the love of God. And that's what people need. They need an encounter with the love of God. This, I want to read this passage in Matthew chapter 9, verse 35 through 38, and I think this expresses it. It says, then Jesus went about all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues and preaching the gospel of the kingdom. I want to pause right there for a second. He wasn't preaching the gospel of salvation, was he? He was preaching the gospel of the kingdom. And this is important because salvation is it would be enough. If that's all we received from God, that would be enough. But it isn't all we receive. We receive also forgiveness and healing. You know, the word for healing in the Greek, it's sozo. It also means saved. It means saved, but also means healed and delivered. It has more than one meaning to it. So Jesus came preaching the gospel of the kingdom. Salvation is a part of that. But what did he do? He healed the sick. He went around healing the sick, bringing the kingdom. He said, the kingdom of God is what? It's at hand. It's in your midst. It's here in your midst. It's right here. And so what was he doing? He was making heavenly realities into earthly realities. Maybe I said that opposite, but you know what I mean. So Jesus went about the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the gospel of the kingdom, and healing every sickness and every disease among the people. But when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion for them, because they were weary and scattered like sheep having no shepherd. Then he said to his disciples, "The harvest truly is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest." You know, Jesus is still moved with compassion to this day. God has compassion on the world. You know, 2 Corinthians 5 talks about how that God was in Christ, not reconciling the world, the people's sins, not counting people's sins against them, but he was in Christ reconciling the world to himself. And but why? Because he's moved by compassion. That is why Jesus stepped on the planet. It's because of the love of the Father. It's because of the love that he has for you and I. And I think that there's just a posture difference. There's just, I believe that it's only us coming to the Father to receive love, his love, understanding his love for us, and to receive the love that he has for others, that we can be a conduit of God's love for others. Each one of us has a different expression. We all have different personalities. And we all have, there's a different expression. It's going to look different, that expression through me, than through Travis Taylor. Travis was telling me a little bit, sorry, I'm going to pick on you a little bit, Travis, but he was telling me a story on Thursday night about Travis style evangelism, and I won't tell the story now, but maybe you can picture it. And I thought, you know what, that's not something I could do, that's not something I would do, but that's okay, that's Travis's style, like it's a little bit hardcore, you know, but that's what I think this young man was needing in that moment and time. All of us are going to have a different expression of the love of God, what that looks like being expressed through us. It's through the personality that God has given us, but it still has to be expressed. You know, Jesus said, you know, nobody takes a lamp and hides it under a basket, right? A bushel basket or whatever. But it's put on a lampstand so that it gives light into the whole room or to the house. And so you and I, we have to let the love of God shine out of us. Why? Because there is a harvest. Jesus said, the harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest. I really believe, like, I don't believe that Jesus, that statement that Jesus made was only applicable to that moment in time. I believe that the harvest right now, the harvest fields, the fields are white unto harvest. There is a great harvest of souls that are ready to come into the kingdom if we can partner with the Holy Spirit in helping people make that step. Just a step, one step closer. Because as we move, how many know, as you move towards Jesus, what happens? He moves. We take one step towards him, he takes 100 towards us, right? Isn't that right? Can you say amen? So I believe ultimately this comes down to this reality. There is a harvest that is ready. The Lord is ready to bring people to himself, but he needs us. He needs vessels that are willing to partner with him in expressing the love of God. And this is the whole reason, in my opinion, for the fivefold ministry. You know, the fivefold ministry is talked about in Ephesians 4, and I want to read this passage. But the whole crux of the matter is that the Lord wants workers that are equipped. So let's just read this. Pick it up in verse 11 through 13, Ephesians 4. It says, "And he himself," talking about Jesus, "he himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers." Why? "For the equipping of the saints, for the work of ministry, for the edifying," or the building up, "of the body of Christ." How long? "Till we all come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ." You know, some people teach that the fivefold ministry, that basically, Or maybe even the apostles or the prophets ended with the first apostles. I don't believe that. I don't believe that at all, because the scripture here says, how long? Till we all come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. You know, once that happens, then we're there. We've arrived. But the whole point for the fivefold, and I really don't have time to go into this much, but just the whole point of the fivefold ministry is to equip the saints to do the work of the ministry. You know, I used to think that if there was prophecy that needed to happen in a church, well, that was a prophet that did that, you know. Or if there's the evangelist did the evangelizing, the prophets did the prophesizing, prophesying, whatever. And, you know, teachers teached and taught. Everything changes when you're standing up here. You know, it's like you forget how to speak normal English when you're looking at, you know, 100 people staring back at you. So teachers teach or taught. Pastors do the pastor thing. Evangelists evangelize. You know, that's what I thought. And but that's not what Scripture says, right? Scripture says that the fivefold ministry, these exist. Jesus brought gifts, and the gifts are people. The fivefold ministry, why? To equip the saints to do the work of the ministry. It's not the medieval pattern, you know, that most of us, we've just sort of inherited in the church. It's like we've got the clergy and the laity. No, that's not scriptural. It's the priesthood of all believers. All of us are called to do the work of the ministry, and we need the fivefold to equip the saints to do the work of the ministry. None of us are exempt from partnering with Jesus in doing the work of the ministry. There's a lot more I could say in that, but I'm just going to move on. But Jesus said this in Luke chapter 19. In Luke 19, there's this beautiful story about Zacchaeus. Jesus is on his way from Jericho up to Jerusalem. And so this chief tax collector, Zacchaeus, who's super rich, sees Jesus. You guys probably know the story. Probably most of us are familiar with the story. Zacchaeus, short like me, can't see Jesus because of the crowd. He climbs up in a tree. And I remember as a little kid, you know, in Vacation Bible School, singing the songs. But Zacchaeus was a wee little man. And you know, Zacchaeus, Jesus sees Zacchaeus and says, "Hey, Zacchaeus, come down from the tree. Today, I'm going to eat with you. I'm going to stay in your house today." Huge, huge honor. I mean, this is the rabbi, the famous, famous rabbi that everybody's been hearing about and talking about for 3.5 years. The famous rabbi is coming to Zacchaeus' house. And if you understand the culture and the time, that was like completely broke all the norms, right? Jesus going to a sinner's house and eating a meal with him. And so here he is in Zacchaeus' house, and Zacchaeus has this moment of repentance. He's like, you know what? If I've stolen from anybody, I give it back fourfold, you know, and I give away half of my goods. And so Jesus says this. He says, "For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost." He said, "Zacchaeus, he too is a son of Abraham, and salvation has come to his house today, because the Son of Man came to seek and to save that which is lost." That is the heart of Jesus. When we moved back here from Indiana back to the Valley, and we planted Mountain Song Church, I had this phrase in my heart. I just had this phrase, seek and save the lost, to seek and save. The Son of Man came to seek and save the lost. And I just had that phrase resonating in me. And I was reminded of a time years before, probably, I think 7, 8 years before, when I drive by the search and rescue station, which is out on, is it 3-mile drive or 4-mile drive, whatever. I don't know if I'm pointing in the right direction. I think that way. But I would drive by, and I would look at it and go, you know what, I want to volunteer for them. I want to serve on that. And I never had the opportunity. When we moved back, I was reminded of that, and I had this phrase that this Jesus came to seek and save the lost. And so I thought, you know what, I'm going to volunteer, and just almost like a prophetic act of in search and rescue. And so I did. I began serving in the search and rescue. And I'm going to skip this next scripture because I'm out of time, and I'm just going to finish the story. So I was volunteering for search and rescue. I went through a survival course, and then I went through a swift water rescue course in April of 2013. And so we were out on the Flathead River near Hungry Horse and doing all these, practicing this swift water rescue. And I was learning how to do that and in a wetsuit and all of that. And the next month, I got certified, and next month we were on a training mission. And I've only told this publicly one other time, but I'm going to tell you a story. I was on a training mission, and we put in at Columbia Falls, and we were on this boat, the rescue boat, search and rescue boat. And the plan was, I think there were 9 of us, they were going to drop in the water way up the North Fork of the Flathead River. And this is in May. You can imagine May, the Flathead River in May. And so I volunteered to be one of those. And so the idea was we would float down groups of 3, and then those in the boat would practice rescuing those that were in the water, and would just practice this. And so I was in the first group of 3. One was a deputy sheriff, and one was another guy that was very experienced, and then me. And so we're in the first group that's going down this river, and we're going with the current. And so let me just back up and say, we're on the boat and we're going up river to be dropped off, and there was this one place in the river where it makes this really wide turn, and it was really wide there, and we're traveling on the east side of the river where it was fairly calm, but there was this massive, like, I don't know how to describe it, I can't exaggerate this, Class 5 rapids where the part of the river in this big turn where it got really wide, this part on the west side of the river was just like just Class 5 rapids. It was just, I remember looking at that, we all looked at that and we're like, okay, well, no matter what happens, I thought, I'm like, I'm not going to go through that. There's not, you know, it's like, make sure. And we talked about, like, as long as we stay on the east side of the river, we'll be fine. And we'll just, you know, we'll miss that whole section. Well, so we're floating downriver. You know what's coming. We're floating downriver, and so I think it was the deputy. He's like, "When we're gonna start swimming hard for the left shore once we get past this big rock, this big boulder." And I remember thinking, I'd rather start now. You know, we're seeing this boulder way up in the river, and you know, as soon as we pass that, we'll just start swimming hard for the left side to miss this area. Well, somehow, and so there's these 2 guys, and I was kind of like, we're all together, but I was behind them. Somehow, the decision, first of all, I'll say this, the decision to wait until after that boulder was the wrong decision. We're in this current, and I can't tell you the strength of this current. It was beyond anything I've ever experienced. We're in this current, and we're swimming for our lives because we're headed straight for this Class 5 rapids. And you have the feeling like, you know, because there's debris, there's entrapment, there's boulders the size of cars, and there's, like, you know, the risk of death is very real. And so we're all swimming for our lives, and somehow I ended up further in the middle of the river than the other guys. I don't know how I got there because I was determined to be on the left side. And so I'm seeing, like, there is no way I'm going to escape this current. I'm headed straight for this area. And I holler to one of the guys, and I'm like, should I swim to the other shore? Because now at this point in time, it looks closer. He's like, maybe. You know, he's trying to, I mean, he doesn't know. Like, we're all in survival mode. We're, like, literally, no kidding, we're in survival mode. Everybody is just fighting for their life. So I'm swimming, but I suddenly make the decision, I think that shore's closer, and maybe I can get out and get to the shore and get out. Well, so I'm swimming as hard as I possibly can, and I end up going straight through this section of Class 5 rapids, And so I remember, like, I remember thinking, God, like, my life is in your hand. I'm just crying out to the Lord. Like, I'm feeling boulders the size of cars going by me, just like this, and I'm brushing by, and I don't know. All I know, even now, the memory of it is just giant waves and whiteness, and, you know, I don't have clear memory of it. But I remember just like, God, I don't know if this is the end right here. I don't know what's going to happen. Well, then the next thing I know, I guess I must have been through enough of it where suddenly the boat's there. And, you know, they give the signal, do you want to be picked up? And I hit my helmet like, yes. You know, like, that's the signal. Like, get me out of here. And so they toss the rope. I catch the rope. And so I have the rope. And then they gun it. And so immediately I'm underwater. Now I want you to picture yourself, like, if you have run a 100-meter dash, like, as fast as you can, and then you have to hold your breath. That's what this was like, because I had been swimming as hard as I possibly could. And so suddenly I'm underwater, and I'm going to have to hold my breath, and I'm thinking I'm going to pass out. And the next thing I know, I pop to the surface, I catch a breath, and then I'm underwater again. What had happened was the boat was taking on so much water, they're gunning, and they were trying to get out of this rapids, and so I'm holding onto this rope. This is my lifeline, literally. This is my lifeline. And so I'm underwater, I pop up, I catch a breath, I'm underwater again, and then I pop up and we're out of there. And then they pulled. All I could do, I had tucked it under my arm like this, and it pulled me around, and I'm being pulled backwards, and they pulled me to the boat. I had no strength. Normally I'm a pretty strong guy, but I had no strength. I had no strength in me at all. It was like a rag doll, but I was still conscious. And they pulled me into the boat, and then here I am sitting in this boat trying to catch my breath, trying to get oxygen in me, and I was rescued. Now, what was interesting was that everybody was quiet. There was this somber, it was like, training mission that almost could have turned into a fatality. And so, you know, it's like one of those moments when nobody wants to talk about it. Like, it's like, you know, and here I'm sitting here like trying to process what I just went through. And so I'm having this conversation with the Lord sitting in the back of the boat, you know, starting to catch my breath after about 10 minutes or so. And I'm like, God, I could have died right there. And he's like, no, you couldn't. I had you in the palm of my hand the entire time. And you're not going to go anywhere till your time is up. And so I was like, oh, okay, well, that's good. You had me in the palm. Sure felt like I was about to die. and so I was like, Lord, why did that happen to me? And I've known, you know, years ago, I'm like, I look at my life and I have crazy stories. And I wondered, I'm like, Lord, this doesn't feel normal. Like I had this conversation with him and then it was like, he was like, yeah, it's because you're called to the ministry and you need illustrations, you know? So I'm like, I'm sitting in the boat. I'm like, God, why did I? I was so determined. I was not going to go through that. Is that me? Okay. Is that this? Can you guys hear me?
Yeah.
Okay. So, I was so determined not to go through that, and here I went straight through the middle, and I'm like, Lord, why did this happen to me? And he spoke and he said, because you need to understand what it feels like to be perishing. You need to know what it feels like to be perishing. I feel like that. I just want to transfer this to you vicariously. You don't have to go through perhaps what I went through. But I believe that we need to understand, we need to have a passion in our heart, because it's the compassion of Jesus that moves us to walk across the street to talk to somebody, to ask somebody if they need prayer. You know, I was with Chris Overstreet. We went to, He had to get some shoes, and so we went into this, the Army Navy store, and he's just being his normal self, which was he's sitting down, getting helped for his shoes, and he looks up at the gal and he says, "You know what I did?" And she says, "What?" He goes, "I gave my life to Jesus." He says, "Have you done that yet?" She's quiet. And, you know, but the thing is that he's moved with compassion. And so, you know, we don't have to be Chris Overstreet. You be yourself. But the reality is that all of us need to be, we're going to have opportunities. We have opportunities to share the love of God with people around us. Do it with your personality. Do it in the way that you would do that. But to be moved by the compassion of Jesus. You know, I just feel like that's what the Lord has for each one of us. Worship team, if you could come on up. If we understand what it's like to be perishing, it would be easier for us to step out of our comfort zone. You know, I love the stories that I read about in the headlines or hear, you know, as somebody just without thinking, they jump in the water and they rescue somebody, or they do something heroic to rescue somebody else. But I wonder how often do we actually let the reality of eternity sink into our souls, that we can allow ourselves to be inconvenienced to go pray for somebody, to go just express the love of God to somebody. It's not that we're looking to put notches in our belt so that we have, you know, something to brag about because we led somebody to Jesus. I love leading people to Jesus, but that's not what it's about. It's not about us. It's about them encountering Jesus. It's about them encountering the love of God. Amen. So if you receive this message, can you just say amen? So let's just pray together. Yeah, Lord, I just pray, God, we pray that you would give us a heart of compassion, Lord, like your compassion, Jesus, that we can be inconvenienced, we can allow ourselves to be to step out of our comfort zone, to just to touch other people with your love, to ask people if they need prayer, they need something.